May we never forget, by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, may we never forget. We're going to look at that this morning, John chapter 14. I want to invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to really focus again on just that. One of the things that Jesus is promising His disciples is that He's going to send them a helper, and the helper is going to help teach them and help them remember. Isn't it good to have a helper to help us remember the wonderful truths of God? So in John chapter 14, we're going to be there. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me? We're going to read, just start off reading this morning, beginning of verse 25. We'll read through verse 31, then we'll go back and discuss this together. Remember, this is Jesus talking to His disciples there on the night that He was betrayed. So this is the farewell discourse. And Jesus, as a result of His love for His disciples, He's telling them some very intentional things that are important so that they might be encouraged of heart. So let's read, beginning in John 14, verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." Verse 30. "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." Let's pray. God, we're grateful this morning that we have the opportunity to gather together, to open up Your Word, to know that Your Spirit will illumine our minds so that we might understand the teaching of the Word of God. So bring that about in each of our minds, each of our hearts, God, and by Your Spirit, apply that to our life so that it would transform us into the likeness and image of Christ. And if there's someone here lost today or watching, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that You give them ears to hear and they would hear the wonderful news of Christ, that salvation has been provided for mankind, that sinners have an opportunity to be forgiven of their sin, to be reconciled to God, and to have peace with You for all eternity. God, glorify Yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Occasionally we, perhaps you've asked yourself that question, or at least had the thought, if I knew that today was the last day of my life, what would I do? You ever done that before? You ever kind of played that game? If I knew that I only had two more days to live, how would I spend those 2 days? If I knew I only had 1 week left to live, it was, matter of fact, it was definitive, I had 2 days or 1 week or however long it was, what would I do with my time? And perhaps on the day, depending on what's going on in your life, you may answer that in different ways. You say, you know what, I would go on a vacation, or I would contact my relatives and spend time, you know, telling the people I love that I love them, or I would, any number of different things. You can come up with these answers that may come into your mind and say, you know what, if I only had this much time left here on earth, here's what I would do. I would spend time reading Scripture and preparing my heart for that transition into eternal life, or whatever it might be, any number of different things, of course. That's where Jesus is. And unlike the rest of us, Jesus knew that these were the final days of His life here on earth. And we get to see how Jesus spent those days. Jesus was very intentional. So he knew he was about to be arrested. He knew that this particular night he would go on trial. He knew that he was going to be crucified and he was going to die. And he knew he had very limited amount of time left here on this earth before that was to take place. And so how did he spend his time? Well, he spent his time with his disciples, with his followers, with the 12, his inner realm. And he spent his time intentionally loving them. And the way in which he intentionally loved them is to pull them aside in this room, to share a meal together, to share some time together, and to reiterate some things that he had already taught them, but to remind them of some things and to teach them of some truths that were going to be so very important for them in the days ahead. He knew they were about to go through a time whenever a lot of them, what they thought was going to happen isn't what was going to happen. Even though he told them that he was going to lay down his life and take it back up again, he told them that he was going to die and he'd be raised 3 days later, they were still not ready for that, and Jesus knew that was the case. And he loved them. And so here he is with them, and he's not playing a game. He knows he has just a few hours left. And so he begins to teach them and to tell them some things so that they wouldn't be ultimately, their hearts wouldn't be troubled and that their hearts wouldn't be filled with fear. Now, in this passage, we're going to see really kind of six things that Jesus wants for his followers. Okay? I'm going to tell you what those are. Now, and then we'll go back and look in the passage to unpack that. But two things that he doesn't want for his disciples here, and then he doesn't want for us today. For those who, as we identify ourselves as followers of Christ, been united to Christ through faith, we're Christians, we're believers, we're children of God. He says, here's what I don't want for you. I don't want you to go about living your life with hearts that are filled with fear. Okay? It's one thing he does not want. He's going to tell us that explicitly at the end of verse 27. He says, do not let your heart be fearful. Okay? Does not want our hearts to be filled with fear. The second thing he says, second thing, that he does not want for you today is he does not want your heart to be troubled. He doesn't want your heart to be filled with trouble and that anxiety and that worry and that concern and that heaviness that's brought about by certain circumstances. There's two things he doesn't want for his followers. Two things he doesn't want. He doesn't want you to be troubled, your hearts to be filled with trouble, and he doesn't want your hearts to be filled with fear. Number one command in all of Scripture, I think someone said there's 365 times it's mentioned in Scripture, fear not. Fear not. So that our hearts would not be filled with trouble, or our hearts would not be filled with fear. There's four things that Jesus desires that his disciples' hearts would be filled with, okay? And we're going to go through and we'll see these, but one is he desires that for believers, that we would have hearts that are filled with peace. Not as the world gives, but as he gives. So it's a God-given, divine peace. And even as he says, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, it's a peace that surpasses understanding, okay? It's not a worldly peace. It's not a circumstantial peace. It's a peace of God that he provides for his people. So he desires that your hearts would be filled with peace. He also desires, the second thing we're going to see, is that you would have a heart that is filled with love for God. A heart that is filled with love for God. We talked about this last week, that when Jesus says that if you love me, you'll demonstrate your love for me in a certain way. And what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love Christ? And it's not the same thing as saying, well, I love him, and keeping his commandments is the same thing. No, loving him leads to keeping his commandments. Remember, we discussed that. But loving God is treasuring him, desiring him, adoring him. That's loving God. So he wants hearts of his people to love him, to pursue him, to be satisfied in him, to delight in him. He wants your heart to be filled with love for Him. The third thing that He wants our hearts to be filled with is joy. He wants your heart, Christian, to be filled with joy. Not to be filled with, again, fear, not to be filled with trouble, but He desires that His people would have hearts that rejoice, that His people have hearts that are filled with joy. And the last thing we see in this passage in verse 29 is we're going to see where Jesus desires that His followers then and now, that we would have hearts that are filled with faith in Him and in His promises. Okay? Hearts that are filled with faith. Faith-filled hearts in Him. We all have faith in something, but He wants the object of our faith to be Him. His Word, His promises. Okay? So, we'll go back through those as we see them unpacked in the text, because in this passage, He gives the grounds by which these things are brought about. What is it that Jesus is going to provide, or He's going to tell His disciples, that are going to prevent them from having troubled hearts, that will prevent them from having fear-filled hearts, and that will bring about within them peace and joy and love and faith? And as a result of that life, what does it matter? Why does it matter that we as the church, why does it matter that we who identify ourselves as the very people of God, the visible representation of the kingdom of God on earth, is you, Christian, the church? So why does it matter that we would be a people that have hearts filled a certain way? And I'm not going to unpack all that, but at the very end of this passage in verse 31, we'll get to see just one way in which certain hearts manifest itself in their practical application, their practical obedience to the Lord, and we can apply that to our life here at the end of the service. So that's kind of an overview. Let's jump in here and let's begin by looking at verses 25 and 26, because this is part of the grounds by which Jesus is going to encourage His disciples. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So remember, Jesus has told them that He will not be with them anymore. That He's going to a place, He's going to His Father's house, and at this point they can't come with Him. And remember the result of that, the way that they responded is it troubled their hearts. They're bothered by this. Jesus is their teacher. He's their rabbi. They look to Him as their Lord, their leader, and He's not going to be with them anymore. And so they don't know fully how to process that. And certainly in their capacity, in their minds, like they don't have any room for that being an encouraging thing. It seems to be terrible truth. But it's not. Jesus is telling them that He's, just because He's departing, that doesn't mean that God is departing from them. Jesus' departure to the right hand of the Father does not mean the departure of God from His people. Jesus told them very explicitly, "When I go, then I will send my Spirit. Then I will send the Helper. I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within you." So in some ways it will be unique and in a way that is kind of an advantage, if you will. Because where Jesus, when He was with them, Jesus would be, and the Son of God was with them, Jesus, and He would be with them certain times, certain places. And then sometimes He wasn't with them. You remember one time they were out on the boat, and it was dark, and there were waves crashing in, and it was at night, and they became, their hearts were filled with fear that night. You remember? Where was Jesus? He was sleeping. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus was sleeping down in the bottom of the boat. And there was another time when Jesus wasn't even in the boat at all. He was up on the mountain praying, you remember? But when Jesus sends His Spirit to dwell within His believers, His Spirit will be with you always. Every situation, every circumstance, every moment of our entire lives, the Spirit of God will be with us. And so Jesus is trying to make sure they understand this isn't something to be discouraged by. This isn't something that's a bad thing or some kind of disadvantage for them, but it's all part of the plan. And that's a good thing, that the plan is working itself out just as God has desired that it would. And so He's going to provide for them. He's going to lead them. He's going to teach them all things. That's what it says in verse 26. He'll send the Spirit, and the Father will send in my name, and He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That is so very important that the Spirit does that. And He did that in a very unique way for these disciples, because the whole future of the church depends on the Spirit doing this and doing it well. Because when Jesus was teaching His disciples and He was walking with them and teaching them, they didn't have their laptops out. And as the rabbi spoke, they weren't like, taking good notes today. Man, I'm in the groove. Jesus, would you repeat that? I didn't get that last phrase. Thank you. Good. All right. That's not how it worked. They didn't have that capacity. They didn't have they could just pull it out. Okay, I'm going to write this down and make sure I don't forget that. It wasn't that simple for them. They didn't have the recorder. They could just put, well, this is important. I know Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you. So I feel like this is a really important moment, so I'm going to push the record here so I don't forget even a single word He says. They didn't have the recorder. But the whole future of the church was going to be dependent upon and built upon the teaching of Christ, the words of God. So these disciples needed His word. They needed to be reminded of all that He taught them. And they needed to rightly understand it. Jesus said, I'm going to send one, and he will teach you so that you'll rightly understand everything that I've taught you. And he'll give you the capacity to remember what I've taught you. In the right manner, so that you remember it correctly. Not you remember, well, I think when we were sitting there on the side of the Sea of Galilee that day, eating our sardines, that this is what Jesus said. I think. Is that what you remember too? No. This is brought about by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that their minds would be equipped and blessed by God Himself, so that they would remember His teaching. And in the same way, here's what happens. And I say it in the same way, in kind of maybe a different way. We have the written word that's been kept for us. All of it's God-breathed, inspired by God, written by men who are led by the Spirit of God to write down these very words. And the whole compilation process overseen by the providence of God, so that we have His words. And for the believer, the Spirit illumines your mind so that in the community of faith, we can read the Word together. We can rightly understand God's Word. And as you go, you can remember these wonderful truths. As you go, you can remember the 7,000 plus promises that God has given to you in His Word. That's good. Because I don't know about your life, mine, when I get out there and the waves pick up. You know, sometimes Brother Ken and I, we'll go fishing out at Lake Wright Patman. And at Lake Wright Patman, just the way that it's set up, just kind of geographically, if the wind starts to blow, it's kind of like the Sea of Galilee. If the wind starts to blow, the waves can pick up in a hurry. In fact, I know he was out there the other day, and he and Joy were out there fishing, and just like that, there came a strong wind, and water started to come over the front of the boat. And I think about that, and I think about, such is life, right? I don't know about your life, but my life, one moment it can seem like it's relatively calm, things are going along, I'm like, good. And then all of a sudden, it's like waves are crashing in. and I feel like waves are coming over the top, and you're just there, and you're like, I need to hold on. And Jesus says, I'm going to provide for you the Spirit who will lead you to the anchor that will hold. And it's me and my word, and it's my promises to you, so that we have the promises and the truth of God, and we can rightly understand it. So it's God's word, it's Jesus' teaching to His people, it's His truths to His people, it's His word to His people, it's Himself to His people that ultimately will be the grounds by which His people will have peace and love and joy and faith. But there's also another kind of foundational support for what Jesus is telling them He desires to see in their heart. If you jump down at the bottom, verse 30. So remember, here we are in this passage. It's a context. Jesus is getting ready to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, what happens? Well, He prays with some of His disciples there. And then when they get up and they're leaving after that prayer time, what happens to Jesus? He's arrested. You remember? And who shows up in order to identify and gives Him a kiss on the cheek? Judas. That's right, Judas. And we know that Judas, we're already told back, I think it was in chapter 13, maybe chapter 12, that 13 verse 2, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him. And so we know that the devil is already working in Judas' life, using him as a means through which Jesus will be arrested. And so Jesus is getting ready to go out into Gethsemane. He's going to come face to face with Judas, who's kind of inhabited by Satan, that moment being used by him. Okay? So here's what He says, verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, disciples, for the ruler of the world is coming. Now, who's the ruler of the world at this point? He's referring to Satan, right? We're to broken world, Genesis 3 world. It's fallen, it's dark, and the ruler of the world currently for a season until Jesus returns and puts that to an end. But for a season here, the ruler He's talking about is Satan. He says, the ruler of the world is coming. And he has nothing in me. He has nothing on me. You ever talk about, maybe you're just thinking about yourself in comparison to somebody. Maybe they're making some kind of indictment or accusation against you. The word Satan means accuser. That's what it means. And so Satan's coming. He's saying Satan's coming. The accuser's coming, but he has nothing on me. So Jesus is telling His disciples. The accuser's coming, but he has nothing on me. He can accuse me all he wants, but the truth of the matter is, he has nothing to accuse me of. Why? Because Jesus lived a life that was without sin. If there had been sin in his life, then Satan would have something on him. Think about the statistic that Brother Randy shared with us just a few weeks ago about the generation that's coming up right now. That 40%, I believe, of that generation, 40% of the generation, which is like 40 million people, 45 million people or something along those lines, 40% of that generation that's coming up right now believe that Jesus sinned. It's a problem. And something we have to teach and be faithful in correcting and teaching and demonstrating it in the Word. And this is Jesus right here. And He's saying that Satan, the ruler of the world, is coming, and he has nothing on me. And the reason why he has nothing on me is because I've lived a life in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. I've lived a sinless life. There's nothing he can accuse me of. That's wonderful news for us. We're going to see it unpacked as we go on here. Verse 31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that Satan's not in control of what's about to happen. You need to understand this to his disciples. Jesus is saying, you need to understand this, disciples. What you're about to see, what's about to unfold, is not because Satan's in control. But I'm doing the will of the Father. And as I told you already, no one takes my life from me. But I love my Father. And I'm going to complete the plan that my Father sent me to complete. The mission, the work that the Father sent His Son to come. He said, I love the Father. I'm going to complete that mission. What's the mission? The work of redemption. The work of redemption is what? To provide a way that you and I, sinners, can be forgiven of our sins and be reconciled to God and have peace with Him. The reason why the Father sent His Son on that mission, to complete that mission on our behalf, is because He loves you. And the reason why the Son willingly and gladly submitted Himself to that obedience and came is because He loves you. God loves you. And that's demonstrated here. And so what he's saying is, first of all, don't be fooled. What you're about to see, what's going to take place, God's in control. Secondly, what you're going to see, Satan has no authority over me or this situation. And then lastly, know that what you're going to see demonstrated is a result of my love for the Father, that ultimately is a result of my Father's love for you and my love for you. And so God loves you. And as a result of God loving us, we know that that's where we feast, so that we, as having those who have been loved by God, that in turn we would love God. Okay? So if your heart's going to be filled with love for God and love for others, it's going to be because God first loved us, and we focused and remembered that. So this is what Jesus is doing. He's giving them the grounds by which he's telling them what their hearts should be filled with and not filled with. Okay? So let's look in verse 27, and let's see how he kind of unpacks these important attributes, characteristics of the believer's heart. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So, again, Jesus is calling them to have a peace-filled heart. And listen, there's a difference in worldly peace. Worldly peace is something that's brought about by circumstance. You know, sometimes we do things so that we would have peace of mind, peace of heart, right? Maybe you buy an insurance policy, or maybe you put in a security system, or whatever it is, and you think, okay, that brings me a peace of mind now that this circumstance seems to be a little bit kind of corralled or handled. Jesus is providing for his believers a peace that transcends every circumstance. This isn't a circumstance-driven peace. This is a divine peace. This is peace that, as a result of being united to God, that we would have this peace. And it's an emotional state of mind. And I think that's telling, because he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be fearful. Rather, have peace. So not only do we have peace with God, but day to day, moment to moment, we know that God is all-knowing, we know that God is good, we know that God is with us, we know that God is in control, we know that Satan has no authority over us, we're no longer in bondage to our sin. All those things afford for us peace in Christ. So he says, let your heart be filled with peace. Remember the truth. Remember the truth of who you are in Christ, and let your heart be filled with peace. Then he goes on from there in verse 28. At the end of verse 27, I'm sorry, says, do not let your heart be troubled. We talked about that a little bit. Do not let your heart be fearful. So I don't know about you, but again, in life, if I go based on kind of what I see, based on what I feel, man, my heart can be troubled, and it can be filled with fear a lot. Jesus knows this is about to be a dark night and a very hard time for his disciples. In their darkest nights, he's providing for them himself and his truth that will sustain them so that they will have peace and love and joy and faith in those moments. What he's doing for them is the exact same thing he does for us today. In the darkest, most difficult moments of your life, Jesus has provided himself and his truth and his promises so that you can have a heart that is not overcome by troubles, that is not overcome by fear, but a heart that's filled with peace and love, joy, faith. So he goes on, verse 28 says, you heard it said that to you that I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, a couple things there, and I want to be quick. When he says the Father is greater than I, he's talking about in that current moment, right? Jesus, Philippians 2, Jesus has set aside that eternal glory due to God there in the heavens, and he's entered in. He's taking on flesh. He's entered into the cosmos, entered into the world, and to complete the work of redemption on our behalf, as fully God and fully man, the God-man. But it says for a time he's a little lower than the angels. But the time's coming when he'll be exalted again. The humiliation will be over and it'll be the time of exaltation. And the glory due him will be given to him. He'll be given the name Lord, which is over every other name, and he will receive that glory that is due to him. And so he's saying, I'm going to go there. And the disciples are like, no, we'd rather you not. We want you to stay with us. And they weren't happy about it. He says, if you loved me, you would have been happy about this. Well, he's teaching them that what when he goes, that's part of the plan, as I mentioned earlier, and that's a good thing, that they can rejoice in that, that they can be happy in that. So he says, one, love me. Love me that you trust me. Love me that you follow me. Love me that you believe my plan is good for you. I'm working out all things for good for you. Love me. Do we love him so much that we trust him? And he says, joy. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. You would have had hearts that were full of joy because of God's plan working itself out. And it's the same thing as today as we live our life. Even in the midst of the hardship, even in the midst of the high gas prices, even in the midst of the chaos that we live in, the prices are going up all the time. It seems like the world, the insecurity, it seems like it's just troubled waters out there. Even in the midst of all that that's out there, even in the midst of what we would perceive to be just reasons to be discouraged, where do we start? Is your heart filled with joy? That God's plan is, he's faithful to his plan, it's working itself out. And then lastly, he goes on, he says, listen, I'm telling you all these things, verse 29, now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Jesus has told us what's going to happen. He told us what would happen in the end days. He told us that he's going to come back. He told us to live a life that's eagerly anticipating that, and there's reasons why. And so he says, I predicted these things. I've told you these things so that you might believe. Be a people who are filled with faith in him and in his words. And again, remember, he's basing all that on the fact that he's with us, he's in control, that Satan's not in control, and that he loves you. That those truths bring about hearts that are not overcome with fear, that are not overcome with trouble, but instead, because we know the truth of God, hearts that are filled with peace and love and joy and faith in him. And here's what happens, church, as our hearts are changed, and as our hearts are filled with what God desires they would be filled with, here's what happens. He's walking out the door, and he's about to go face Satan face to face. He's walking out the door, and he's going to go face to face. Judas is going to come kiss him. And again, we're told that Satan is using Judas right now, and Satan is there, and he's coming for him. And here's what he does. Men, this is what I want to happen in your lives. I want you to have hearts that are filled with peace and love and joy and faith. Let's go. Let's go. You know, what stands outside the door waiting for you is not good, right? We say it's a lion that's crouching, waiting to devour you. It's darkness. It's send them out sheep amongst wolves. And he says, don't forget, God is always with us, providing for us. He's always in control. His plan is always working itself out. Let's go. That's what he says here. Look, he says, get up. Let's go from here. Church, if we have hearts that are filled with peace, divine peace that surpasses understanding, if we have hearts that are filled with love for God and love for others, we have hearts that are filled with joy, joy in the Lord. We rejoice in spite of the circumstances because we have something that is completely different and transcends even this life. It's the joy of the Lord. He is our joy. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And we have faith. And he says, don't look at all those rippling waves. Fix your eyes right here. It is I am. I am with you. Look at me. Fix your eyes on me. And let's go. Brothers and sisters, let's go. For the glory of God, for the well-being of our neighbors, for your own joy. Let's go. God has sent us on mission just like he did Christ. I think a lot of us were just kind of indifferent or kind of stuck on high center maybe. We're not moving forward, we feel. Let's go back to His Word and be reminded of these wonderful truths. Let's have hearts that are filled up with the things that God desires they would be filled with. And let's go. Let's go. Let's do it, church. Pray with me. God, we're grateful for Your Word this morning. And we pray that we would go as You've called us to go. For as many days as You entrust to us to go, God, that we would go. And as we're going, we would make disciples. As we're going, we would share this wonderful news. God, by Your grace and for Your glory, bring about hearts that are filled with peace and love and joy and faith, because we know the truth. And use us, spend us for Your namesake. We pray these things in Jesus' name.